Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." He told them still another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough." Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
David Ellison, how nice to see you. Welcome, welcome back. It's lovely to see you. Seems like you never were away. Boys, lovely to see you as well. And Amy, of course. I wonder what the rustling was going on behind me as Ed was reading, but that's great. We'll enjoy catching up with you. What do you see when you look at the world? What do you see when you look at the world? A neighbour was telling me recently about the petty crime there's been in Arborfield over recent months, particularly in this area. And that's never been a problem before in Arborfield. It's got just, it barely registers on the crime register. And it's been reported to the police, but they've done, no charges have been brought. He told me, this neighbour of mine, that he's heard that a group are planning to take things into their own hands. I said, "What, vigilantes?" And he said, "Yes, they've had enough. They're not going to allow such criminal activity to continue." I wonder what you make of that. What do you see when you look at the world? Of course, there's much evil on a much, much greater scale. There are crime gangs, there's social media bullying, there's domestic abuse. Some of it we experience firsthand. And we can think, why do the good guys in life seem to suffer and the bad guys get off scot-free? Amongst the evil in the world, which I think we'd all acknowledge, there is, of course, much good. Think of Comic Relief and Sports Relief raising millions for those in all sorts of need. Think of Christians working amongst the poor and the persecuted, working in refugee camps, helping establish schools and hospitals all over the world where there aren't any. What do you see when you look at the world? What's your view of the state we're in? It is an important question because the answer to it helps us to navigate life, the decisions we take, the future hopes and dreams we have. And to help us think about it, we're going to come to these words of Jesus that Ed's just read. Why, we might ask, go to such ancient words? Well, this is familiar, but it's worth reminding ourselves as Christians, we believe this is the Word of God. As the Church of England in its articles put, formed in the Reformation, it is God's Word written. And this is no dusty, ancient, and irrelevant word. It is a living word because it comes from the mouth of the living God. It speaks to us today as it did 2,000 years ago, if we have ears to hear. Unlike our words, his word is always true, it's trustworthy, it's reliable, it's eternal, and it'll bring light as we think about this question, what do we make of the world? Here's the problem for the people of Jesus' time. Jesus comes healing and teaching, healing miraculously. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, some are raised from the dead, others are forgiven by Jesus. He brings transformation to people's lives, good and wonderful transformation. And the crowds that follow him, they lap up his teaching. He's teaching about the kingdom of heaven, the reign and rule of God breaking into the world. Yet alongside the evident goodness and kindness and generosity of Jesus, there is great evil. Those who hate what he has to say, who oppose him openly, who secretly plot and plan to have him killed, who persecute his followers, who want him silenced once and for all. So here's the problem. How come this kingdom Jesus speaks of isn't all conquering? How come the bad guys seem to get away with it? Is the kingdom really powerful? The 2 points Jesus makes in these parables to help us look at the world, not from our perspective, but to give us, if you like, a God's eye view. And if we get this view, then that changes everything. It'll turn our world upside down. Here's the first point, making sense of the present. Making sense of the present. Look again at Matthew 13, verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The wheat and the weeds grow up together. It's most likely the weeds that Jesus is referring to is something known as darnel, which was common in the Middle East. It looks like wheat when it's growing, but we need to know 2 other things about its properties. Firstly, it's got a root system that entangles other nearby roots. You know, some weeds just have a tap root and they go straight down. You can just yank them up and it doesn't disturb any plants. Not so darnel. Also, it produces a poisonous fungus. If you happen to eat it, it makes you very sick. We'll come a bit further on to where Jesus explains the parable in verse 37. The man who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. This term that Jesus uses of himself is taken from Daniel chapter 7, this great kingly figure who will come and judge the nations one day. The field, he says, is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. If you were here last week, we were looking at the parable of the sower. And the seed, we saw, was the word of God. Here, the seed is the people of God. And as it says, the weeds are the people, the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Good and evil coexist. This is the point that Jesus is making. In the world, both are together, true and false, genuine and counterfeit. And says Jesus, they are to be allowed to coexist. Back in 28, the natural farming question is asked, do you want us to go and pull up the weeds? No, Jesus replies, you may uproot them both. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Making sense of the present. 2 subpoints, really. Good and evil coexist in the world. Good and evil exist in the world. How does this help? How does it help us? Well, it tells us there is opposition to Jesus. There is an enemy. There is a spiritual enemy opposed to the declaration of Jesus as king, opposed to people following him. So we shouldn't be surprised that not everyone believes the good news of Jesus. Don't be surprised if you get a hard time if you follow him. Wider, don't be surprised when you see evil in the world. That is the work of the devil. This is what it's like to live in a fallen world. It's not as God created it. The evil one is intent on spoiling it, on separating men and women from God, of persuading they're better off to live independently of God, to look after number one. So it tells us we shouldn't be surprised when things get really messy in the office, where people go behind your back and spread rumours and gossip maliciously, or at school where hurtful images of you are circulated on social media, or in your family where you're given a hard time for following Jesus. If good and evil coexist, then don't expect trouble to stop. In this world, fallen and broken, it's what we're to expect. Good and evil coexist. The second subpoint is this. It's drawn from the next parable, that of the mustard seed and the yeast. And it is this: God's kingdom is growing. God's kingdom is growing. The picture of a mustard seed is that it's tiny, the smallest of seeds, yet in time it becomes the largest of garden plants. It's a picture of growth from the smallest to the largest, which Jesus uses to speak of the kingdom of heaven. So here Jesus is with 12 disciples, a tiny handful of people. And people might be saying, is this the kingdom of heaven, just 12 people coming under the rule of God? And think what happens when Jesus dies, when the king of this kingdom is no more. It looks weak and pathetic and insignificant. The same could be said for church. Take us to do it today. And when we're small in number, tiny, compared to the crowds at the Oracle or those watching Reading play. Oh, there you are. At Majeski. Percentage-wise in the UK, there's 2 or maybe 3% of the population who are practicing Christians. Yet look across the centuries since Jesus' time. Look across the continents of the world. It is the largest of all faiths and growing. Millions of Christians in every continent of the world. David will tell you about that. Nigeria is one of the most populated countries in Africa in terms of Christians. And these words of Jesus reassure us that despite good and evil coexisting, God is at work. His word is doing its work. The kingdom is growing. More and more people are coming to faith in Jesus. And that's really encouraging, isn't it? Because in this country, it can seem the reverse. But that is not the global picture. They give us confidence that evil is not stopping the progress and advance of Jesus' message. And then the picture of yeast is one of a little affecting the whole. I've had a go at making bread. And one of the things I learned is you have to be patient for the dough to rise. I'm not particularly patient. I keep peeking under the sort of damp tea towel that you're meant to have to allow it to rise. The yeast does its work throughout the whole. It's all encompassing. You can't see that immediately. You have to wait. But when you finally return, you find the yeast has worked all through the dough. I always think it's the most amazing miracle. Sort of happens without you really doing anything. You put the yeast in the flour, come back later on, and it's multiplied. Well, that's the picture that Jesus is giving with this message of the good news of Jesus. All over the world, it's all encompassing. There's no people group or race or nation or sexuality or colour or intelligence excluded. Jesus is for everyone, everywhere. The yeast has worked all through the dough. Have a little look at this diagram. I think we're going to see a diagram. Here we go. Thank you very much. You may have seen something like this before that locates where we are. We are in the last day, what the Bible calls the last days. We're seeing from these parables that these days are marked by good and evil coexisting and that God's kingdom is growing. And these parables tell us there is an end to the last days. In verse 39, Jesus calls it the end of the age when Jesus comes again. And knowing there is an end of the age makes sense of the present, because we equally need to know where we're heading. So knowing where I'm going on holiday in October helps me in the present when everybody else is away on holiday. I can look forward with anticipation and expectation. I can plan appropriately so that I'm ready for the day. The future impacts the present. Let's go to the next slide, because the second point I want to make of two today is knowing where we're heading, knowing where we're heading. I wonder how you feel about all the warnings of global warming. Do they make you think, well, as many predict, that we're coming to a point where human life will no longer be sustainable? Or perhaps Brexit terrifies you more? I know there's huge anxiety. There's so many uncertainties. We wish we knew what was going to happen is the repeated refrain we hear. What will the consequences be for us individually? Well, Jesus tells us that there's something far more important. There's only one significant event left in world history, and that is the coming again of Jesus. Far from the future being unknown, it is known. And that is so helpful when we think about issues of global warming or Brexit or whatever they may be. Look with me at verse 39. In a sense, as I read this, it should come with a health warning, a mental health warning, because this is disturbing reading. It's very sobering. It's scary even. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it'll be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They'll throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There is a judgment to come. Now, on our own, we could never work that out. But God in his word tells us repeatedly. And just think who these words come from. The most loving man who ever walked this earth. The most selfless and kind and gentle and compassionate person. He tells us to warn us, not to frighten us or scare us into the kingdom, but so that we might know where we're heading, so that we might be prepared. Because two things are certain about the judgment to come. Firstly, evil will be judged. We may think that the bad guys get off scot-free, that they evade the reach of the law, that they prosper at the expense of others. There is a day coming when they will have to give account, when they will face God's judgment. I was speaking to a widow in Arborfield recently who said a man had knocked at her door, seeing her gutter half falling off, up near the roof. And he said, oh, I can fix that for you. It'll be £200. He fixed it in 5 minutes and stood on the doorstep and demanded £200. She was so terrified. She knew she was being ripped off. It doesn't cost £200 to put a couple of screws in a gutter in 5 minutes. There is a judgment to come. He may get away with it now, but there is a judgment to come. Evil will be judged. But let's not get smug. Verse 41, he'll weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. See how Jesus puts something like that? Because none of us is exempt. All of us are those who cause sin. All of us have sinned. We've wronged our family and friends. We've done and said things that fall short of our own standards, let alone God's commandments. And even if we haven't done what we think is evil, we thought it. And the end of the age is coming when we will meet God face to face. It's almost too difficult to talk about. In fact, a Church of England minister in this area was saying recently to me about their church, we never talk about judgment. It's not what people want to hear. And anyway, God is love. He loves everyone, and it'll all be all right in the end. Well, in many ways, we'd love that to be the case, wouldn't we? But that doesn't square with the words of Jesus. He often spoke of the judgment to come because he did not want people to face it unforgiven. In fact, it was for this reason, out of his love, that he was willing to die. Jesus stands with his nail-pierced hands for our sin. He takes all our record of wrong. and offers us his full forgiveness. He stands in our place, taking our judgment upon himself so that we might escape eternal destruction. So two things about the judgment to come: evil will be judged. The second is this: the righteous will inherit. The righteous will inherit. Well, we need to know who the righteous are. The parable says in verse 38, they're the good people, the seed of the kingdom, the good seed rather, the people of the kingdom. But how do you become a righteous person? How do you enter into Jesus' kingdom? Well, by trusting him, by saying no to self-rule, living without God, in rebellion against him, and by saying yes to his good rule over us, accepting his forgiveness. The righteous are those, verse 43, who know God as their Father. I think sometimes, if you're a Christian here today, we forget the immense privilege. We know the God of this universe, the creator and sustainer and redeemer, as Father. That's the Christian name we call the God of this universe, because now we're in his family. Jesus has made it possible. He's given us his righteousness, which means right standing and right relationship with his Father and right relationship with others. And so he can say, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, because there is no blemish. We are perfect because of Jesus' righteousness. Just think, at the moment, the wheat and the weeds coexist. You cannot tell who is in God's kingdom. You walk down the high street, you don't know who's in God's kingdom and who's not in God's kingdom. You can't tell it in the church. But in the age to come, it will be blindingly obvious. Literally blindingly obvious, because it says the righteous will reflect the glory of Jesus Christ. The brilliance of the eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be fully revealed. If we're honest, our lives look less than glorious, don't they? Even if we're in the kingdom, if we're trusting Jesus and sins forgiven, the presence of sin remains and taints and darkens. But a day is coming when there'll be no more sin or evil or suffering. The new creation, when the righteous will shine like the sun. So knowing where we're heading, knowing what lies ahead, changes everything in the present. It makes sense of the present. I'm able to get my bearings right. Evil will be judged. The righteous will shine. But not yet. Not yet. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. There is a tension, isn't there, of living in the last days, when we know where we're heading. It's sometimes called the now and the not yet tension. It's a tension we know in a small part of a holiday that is coming. We want it to come now because of all the benefits we'll enjoy. But it's not yet. It's still to come. Jesus has come and brought forgiveness and life and hope to all who trust him, but not yet in its fullness. We long for that day when evil will be gone, when sin will be no more, and we will see Jesus face to face. So what do you see when you look at the world? Well, that'll depend, says Jesus, on whether we have ears to hear what he, the Creator and Redeemer of the world, has to say. For as he finishes, whoever has ears, let them hear. Let's be quiet for a moment and let his words sink in, and then I'll lead us in a prayer and we'll sing. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that your word brings light to our world, brings light to the evil and darkness, knowing that one day it will be judged. It brings light to the present reality of evil alongside good. It brings light to the fact that the kingdom of God is growing. More and more people are coming under the rule of Jesus Christ. Even though that sometimes is hidden from our eyes, it is happening and will one day be seen. Thank you for this glorious picture the justice of your judgment. Thank you that you offer such hope for us who are sinful, that we can come into the kingdom of your Son and know you as Father, know full forgiveness, and this glorious picture that we can hardly take in, that we will shine like the sun, reflecting the glory of Jesus Christ. May these words stick with us and help us this week ahead as we make sense of the present, as we look to the future. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.